Guys, somewhat good, half good. Everybody bring their Bibles. Good. Well, we're going to continue our Catalyst study tonight. I am super excited to be here with you. Stuff in my way. Aren't you guys glad that our God is made strong and he is made known to be strong in displays of weakness and not of power? Can I hear like some amens for that? Yeah. That our God is made strongest when we're the weakest. And that's encouraging to me, especially when I have to come up here and teach you guys. So, 1 Kings chapter 18, we're going to be uncovering verses 1 through 15 tonight in a message I've entitled Undaunted Fear or Dauntless Fear. And if you're good at words, you know that that's a really big paradox, oxymoron, and I'll explain all of that throughout the message. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you quiet our hearts, our spirits, to hear from you. Lord, this is a message that you have. We ask for you to speak. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit, that you would give these students attentive hearts, teachable spirits. Lord, we wait for what you have to show us, each and every one of us, Lord. We're eager to hear what you have to say tonight. In Jesus' name, and everyone here said, amen. Well, Webster, who's ever heard of, like, Webster dictionaries before? I have one of those dictionaries. Many of you guys have heard of them. But anyway, I looked up the word fear this week in Webster's dictionary, and it defined it as this: a feeling of agitation and anxiety caused by the presence or imminence of danger. And then I did some homework this week as well. How many of you guys did homework this week? Most all of you. The rest of you have bad grades. Well, during my homework, this is what I discovered. Approximately 40 million Americans, this isn't the world, this is just America, 40 million Americans between the ages of 18 and 107, or about 18% of the people in our country have an anxiety disorder. Did some more research. 6 million Americans between the ages of 18 and 94, or about 3% of our population, have a panic disorder. 15 million, or about 7%, have a social phobia. And check this, 19.2 million American adults, about 9% of the population, have a specific phobia. Now, these phobias range from, a moxophobia, which is the fear of driving, chlorophobia, which is the fear of the color green, one of my favorites, arachibutriophobia, which is the fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. And my definite favorite, which is, actually I have a video to describe it. We'll go ahead and we'll watch that instead. Maybe. Here we go. This gentleman here, he's suffering from escalophobia, which is the fear of escalators. Now, I'll be honest with you. I've watched this video probably 9 times, and every time I smile. Can we do that again, just for kicks? Can we play it one more time, just restart it? There we go. There he goes. He's getting up to it. He's getting a little nervous. Then it... So I would imagine now that this older gentleman here suffers from escalophobia, which is the fear of escalators. Because if that doesn't traumatize you, I don't know what will. But us humans, people, we are so easily consumed by emotion, especially when it comes to fear. We allow it to warp our mindsets, we get squeezed into its mold, changes our plans, our agendas, our motives, and sometimes we allow it to derail the very thing that God wants to do in our lives, the work that he's trying to accomplish. But Webster has a second definition, and if you're familiar with a dictionary, those of you who raised their hand when they did homework, you should be. He defines a secondly, he says this, extreme reverence or awe as toward a supreme power. In his original dictionary, 1828 dictionary, Webster defined it this way. In good men, the fear of God is a holy awe or reverence of the Father and of his laws, which springs from a just view and a real love of the divine character, leading the subjects of it to hate and shun everything that could offend such a holy being, and inclining them to aim at perfect obedience. That's how David described fear in Psalm 34 when he said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, all you saints." The young lions attack and suffer hunger, David says, "But those who seek the Lord shall not lack anything. Come, you children, listen to me, and I'll teach you the fear of the Lord." John Witherspoon, an 18th century reverend pastor, you could say, he's also a signer of the Declaration of Independence. He said this, giving a sermon at Princeton University in May, just before they signed the Declaration of Independence, May 17th, 1776. Listen closely. He said this, "While we give praise to God, the supreme disposer of all events, for his interposition on all of our behalf, let us guard against the dangerous error of trusting in or boasting of an arm of the flesh. If your cause is just, if your principles are true, and if your conduct is prudent, you need not fear the multitude of opposing hosts." Listen, "It is only the fear of God that can deliver us from the fear of men." And tonight, we uncover a portion of Scripture where Elijah does just that. He tells a man named Obadiah, we'll find, and he proclaims to him that the fear of God can overcome any fear that you have of man. And he manifests a true, undaunted fear. Look at verse 1 in chapter 18 with me. First, we see the calling that Elijah has. "After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth.' So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab, and now the famine was severe in Samaria." Just pause there. This is the third time in our study of Catalyst so far that Elijah has gotten a direct command from the Lord, and it usually involves the word "go." In chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, the Lord says, "Go away from here," after he goes into the court of Ahab and says, "It's not going to rain until I say so." The word of the Lord comes to Elijah, and he says, "Go, hide yourself by the brook Cherith." In verses 17, verses 8 and 9, the word of the Lord comes to him again after a while of being at Brook Cherith, and he says, "Elijah, arise, go to Zarephath," which belongs to Sidon. So Elijah goes. And I love the way each of the following verses ends. Look at verse 2 in our study tonight. "So Elijah went." Every time the word of the Lord comes to him, he says, "Elijah, get up, arise, go." And he tells him to do something. And each and every verse that follows, after the Lord tells Elijah to go somewhere, Elijah goes. The verse that follows is always this: "So Elijah went." Elijah was a true man of obedience. He did exactly, precisely what he was told. God doesn't give us his power so that we might feel good about ourselves. God gives us his power so that we can obey him. A lot of people will say, "Oh, I'm a believer now, I'm a Christian, I have the Holy Spirit. How come I don't feel better? How come my life didn't smooth out?" God doesn't give you the Spirit. God doesn't give you his power. God doesn't show you his mercy so you can feel good about yourself. God gives you his power, Jerry Bridges says, so that you can obey him for his sake and for his glory alone. Do you realize that? You're saved by God's grace, his mercy, his love, not so that you can feel good about yourself. That's kind of a hard pill to swallow, that we're saved by grace so that we might obey him and glorify him even more. Elijah's been involved in a pretty intense relationship with God so far. We find him being provided food. Supernaturally, birds are like coming from every direction and they're feeding him. Then we find that he's performing miracles. Food is multiplying at the widow's house. A couple weeks ago, we discovered him asking God for the impossible. Lord, raise this boy from the dead. And God answers his prayers. God isn't working in Elijah's life this mightily so that Elijah can feel good about himself, that he can walk around with a puffed up chest. God isn't working in Elijah's life so that he could sleep better at night. And he doesn't work in your life so that you can sleep better at night. God never promises to take those things away. God doesn't give you his Holy Spirit so you can walk around feeling bubbly and smiley, although that's good. God doesn't give you his Spirit, his power, so that your self-esteem is bettered. He gives you his Spirit, his power, his love. He displays mercy so that you can obey him. You can bring him glory. Write this down. Don't belittle the work that God is doing in your life by making it about you. Don't belittle the work that God is doing in your life by making it about you. It's really easy to do. We want to boast in what God has done, not in what we are doing. And the second you make it about you, that work was useless. John Stott just recently passed away, great theologian, pastor, minister, speaker. He said this, "Christian obedience is unlike every other kind of obedience. It is not the obedience of slaves or soldiers, but essentially the obedience of lovers who know, love, and trust the person who issues the command." God doesn't ask you to do something so you could say, "Yes, sir." He's asking you so that you realize he loves you. And because you trust him, you obey. Because you fear him, you are reverent towards God, you respect him, you obey. Just as obedience to the Lord is an indication of our love for him, it's also a proof of our fear of God. Just as how much you obey God and obey his commands is a direct correlation to how much you love him, it's also a direct correlation to how much you fear him. What you think about the Lord is the most important thing about you guys. Psalm 111:10, psalmist says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all of those who do his commandments." The Message translation puts it this way, "Good life begins in the fear of God." You want the good life? That starts when you start fearing God. It's simple. If you love God and you fear God, then you'll do what he says. Look at Elijah. God has been doing such a work in his life. He might get comfortable with what God is doing. God says, "Go and present yourself to Ahab. Go do that." And Elijah does it because he loves God. He fears God. He's seen God work in unimaginable ways. God has worked in his life. If you love God like Elijah loved God, if you fear God like this prophet did, you'll do exactly what he says and when he says it. The next thing we're going to find out is how Elijah was cautioned. Look at verse 3 with me. "And now Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household." This is Ahab's trusted servant. "Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly." Notice that. "And when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and he hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water." Sounds like a good guy. "And Ahab said to Obadiah, 'Go, through the land, to all the springs of water, to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals. Remember, there's a famine going on. There's no rain. So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went one direction. Obadiah went in the other. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him, and he fell on his face, and he said, "Is it you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Now go and tell your lord," speaking of Ahab, "go tell him that Elijah is here." And Obadiah responded, "What have I done? How have I sinned that you would give your servant into Ahab's hand to kill him? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where he hasn't looked to find you. And when they would say, 'He is not here,' he would take an oath from that kingdom or nation that they hadn't found you. And now you're telling me, 'Go, tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here.' And as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you off, or I don't know where. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he can't find you, he'll kill me. And although I, your servant, had feared the Lord from my youth, has it not been told? Have they not told you what Jezebel did and killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord and the prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And now you're saying, 'Go tell Ahab, behold, Elijah is here. He'll kill me.'" That's intense. I read that and I was like, Elijah's a pretty tough guy. Even after Obadiah comes and he says, "Okay, wait. You want me to go to Ahab, who's been looking for you for like 3 years, unturning every stone, going to every nation in the world, giving them, offering a reward for your head, making them plea and give an oath that they don't have you, that they're not hiding you. You want me to go back to Ahab, the husband of Jezebel, who is killing every prophet just because she hates you? You want me to go back there and say that you're coming, that you're here?" And Elijah answers again, "Yes. Go tell them that I'm coming." And he said, "What have I done, Obadiah? What did I do to offend you? Are you trying to send me to my death? You want me to die? Are you crazy?" You ever had that experience where you're pretty sure of what you should be doing? You're pretty sure that where you're going and what you have in mind is what the Lord has given you, and somebody comes up and they're like, no. Or they're like, "Don't you understand? You're going to look dumb. Or you don't want to hang out with those people. Or how come you're so bold about this?" And they kind of put a damper on your fire. Your zeal is kind of sanded down a little bit. Elijah doesn't even let that happen. He tells them, "It's not safe. What you're doing isn't making any sense. You're putting my life in danger." Elijah ignored this man's advice, his counsel. Verse 3 tells us that Obadiah was a good guy, that he feared the Lord, that he was a godly man. But I want you to recognize something. I want you to recognize why he ignored his counsel. Elijah's agenda and his reasoning was based on his confidence and his obedience to God. His agenda, his plans, where he was going, what he had told Obadiah to do, was based on his confidence in God, was based on the fear he had of God and his obedience to him. And Obadiah's caution was based on his fear of man. Do you see the difference? They're both godly men. Elijah, basing his decisions, his actions, his agenda on the fear of God, while Obadiah is basing his advice on fear of man. We need to make sure that when we make decisions, that we base our decisions on a fear of God, never of men. Don't ever be afraid of what people are going to think about you or what might happen to you. Yesterday, I stood next to my longtime friend. He taught for me last week, Denver Miller. I stood next to him while he got married. And right before we had gone up to the altar, I asked him, how you feeling, bro? And he's like, "Feeling real good." I said, "You ready?" And without hesitation, He looked me straight in the eye, confidently said yes. And the look that he had on his face was like he was never more sure of anything in his entire life. He was going to take his bride. He was going to marry her. And I imagine that same face. I imagine that face on Elijah when Obadiah warns him. Don't you know what you're getting into? You're sending me off to my death. Don't you know they've been looking for you? And with a face like he's never been more sure of anything in his whole life, Elijah says, yes, go tell him I'm coming. One theologian put it this way, being obedient, even when you do not know where obedience will lead you, shows a real fear of God. Being obedient, even when you don't know what the outcome is going to be, shows how much you love and how much you fear the Father. Elijah was able to listen to the Lord's calling. He was able to ignore ungodly counsel. He was based on fear of man, not fear of God. And all because of the fear of the Lord that he had, it enabled him to move forward. It enabled him to move forward with confidence. And that's our last portion that we'll study. It's one verse. Verse 15, look at it with me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. Sounds familiar. Chapter 17, verse 1, Elijah walks into the court of the king and queen, and he says, as surely as the Lord God of Israel lives, it will neither dew nor rain until I say so. And then he leaves, and it doesn't rain for 3 years. And when God finally tells him to go back and present himself to Ahab, to show himself, doesn't make sense. It's not rational. The reasoning logically is flawed. But he obeys what God tells him. And he doesn't just obey. He is sure without a doubt in his mind that this is exactly what God wants him to do. And he responds, as surely as the Lord God of Israel lives, or the Lord of hosts lives, notice this middle section of this verse, before whom I stand, I will show myself to him today. Elijah realized something, and it's really good reminder for me this week. He doesn't just say, I'm sure I'm going to do it. He says, I'm sure of God, that he lives, and I'm sure that he's standing with me. When you move forward in your day-to-day life, whether that's work or school, at home with the family, with your friends, when no one's watching in front of that computer screen, can you seriously say, I'm sure that God lives, positive, and I'm sure that he's with me? Elijah was able to say that confidently. I am sure that he's here with me. One author said, if you stood alone, it would be presumptuous to hope. Because you are not alone, it is offensive to tremble. If you don't have a real, true, intimate relationship with the Father, the Creator, the God who loves you, who endured his own wrath for you on a cross, who gives you life and breath, if you don't have that real relationship with him, you're alone. And you should tremble. And it's presumptuous of you to have hope. But I'm not alone, and if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and believe in Jesus, the Bible tells us that we have the Spirit, that he is with us. We sang tonight, God is here, and it would be offensive for you to tremble. It would be wrong for you to ever be afraid, because our God is here. He's with us. Psalm 27, verse 1, Psalm of David, he says this, the Lord is my light, he's my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid of? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and they fell through an army. Though an army, may encamp against me, my heart won't fear. And though war may rise up against just me, in this I will be confident. I love David's confidence. I love how he can just stir up that confidence. Not in himself. I mean, the guy slew Goliath. He led armies. He was the king of the nation. And he's never confident here in these verses of himself. He says, if I'm confident in anything, it is that God is with me and I will not be afraid. I refuse to be living in fear. Psalm 118, verse 6, the psalmist says, the Lord is on my side and I will not fear, because what can man do to me? Paul the apostle told the church, he said in Romans 8, 31, he says, what then shall we say to these things? If our God is for us, who can stand against us? Remember what John said in the book of 1 John? He said, verse 4 of chapter 4, he said, He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. If you have the Spirit of the living, all-powerful, all-knowing, mighty God who loves you, if you have His Spirit indwelling within your heart, He's on your side and no one can stand against you. You have nothing to fear of man. Man can take your life, but that is it. He can't take your soul and your spirit. He cannot touch your salvation. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. John reminds the Christians of his church. God wants our obedience. A lot of times we get it kind of in our mind, we're like, we respond to an altar call, oh, I want to accept Jesus. And we come up front and we say, I want to accept Jesus. But don't be mistaken, we need Jesus. We're nothing without Jesus. And God wants from his people, from mankind, he wants obedience. First and foremost, he wants us to obey by submitting to the power and authority of Jesus Christ. And then after that, he wants us to obey what he's commanded us to. Jesus, the last time he ever talked to his disciples, he said, now go in all the world, go tell everybody, every tribe, tongue, and nation, go to the ends of the earth, teaching them all things that I've taught you. He taught his disciples how to pray, how to perform miracles, how to act around people, how to think, how to change their perspectives. It's easy to get into a hole where we feel like we're done. I accepted Jesus. Now I live my life the way I want. Jesus doesn't want just part of you for one night in front of a stage praying. He wants all of you. Every night, he wants complete and utter surrender and complete obedience. Theological truth, write this down if you're taking notes. Theological truth is useless. Theological truth is useless unless it's obeyed. James said, you can speak in the tongues of men and angels, but if you don't have love, if you don't fear God, you don't obey Him, you're nothing but a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. You're nothing without love. If you don't obey God, it doesn't matter how much head knowledge you have of His Scripture. Theological truth, all the apologetics that you learn, you may be able to defend the faith, you may be able to argue with other religion. God's not impressed by that. It's all useless unless you're actually living it out and you're obeying it. Elijah's calling was clear. God said, go. Go present yourself to Ahab. And Elijah did just that. No questions asked. And when somebody stood in his way, he was confident in one thing. that God was with him. Obadiah gave a really clear, logical explanation as to why he shouldn't go through with his plan. Gave him pure caution. Do you know what's going on? Are you sure you want to do this? And without a doubt in his mind, Elijah said, yes. Go tell him I'm coming. I'm going to obey God, and nothing will stand in my way. Martin Luther, he said this, I would rather obey God than perform miracles. One author said it this way, one act of obedience to God is better than 100 sermons. You could share your faith every night. You could perform miracles. Elijah did. God could be working in and around you supernaturally, but if you're not obedient, you miss out on all of it. If you're not obeying what God has called you to do, you're missing out. All that truth that's stuck up in your head is useless unless you do something about it. Elijah's confidence was not in Elijah. It wasn't in self. Our confidence as Christians is not in Ray. It's not in self. My confidence and our confidence as Christians, the way we move forward, the way that we can look fearlessly forward, not fearing man, but fearing God, the way that we can have true, undaunted fear, is if our confidence is in God alone. When there's no room for self. If you are confident that God has called you to something, you do it. If you're confident that God said to do something for you, if he commanded you something, maybe God revealed something in his word to you this week. Maybe you owe somebody an apology. Maybe you owe your parents an apology. Maybe you're supposed to share your faith with that one person that's been on the back of your mind all week. You should need to tell them about Jesus, but you haven't. Maybe you should be acting differently, dressing differently. Maybe you shouldn't be friends with that guy or that girl. Maybe you're supposed to exhibit love in one way or another. If God has called you to do something and that's on your heart, you do it. And you do it fearlessly. You do it without being afraid of what anybody else thinks about you, because Elijah wasn't, and God rewards him for that. Billy Graham, the evangelist, he said this, faith that saves has one distinguishing quality. Saving faith is a faith that produces obedience and is a faith that brings about a new way of life. That's why James said in James 2:18, he said, you show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You show me that you love Jesus, that you fear God. You show me that you'll do anything he tells you to do by not doing something. And I'll show you how much I love and fear and revere God by how I live my life and by how I obey him. James continues on and he says, faith without obedience or works, faith without doing what God tells you to do is dead faith. Dead. Lifeless faith. Show your faith by the way that you obey God. To know God is to know that our obedience is due to him. Majority of our population says that they're a Christian. I don't believe it because they don't obey him. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, a little Christ, if you're saved, if you have saving faith, you obey. It's clear. Saving faith is an obedient faith. So what's the application? What can we do practically in our lives? What are steps that we can take towards being more obedient to God? Simple. If you love God, do what he says. You can think of all the excuses in the world. None better than Elijah had. He might die. They're going to kill him. You can think of all the excuses of the world of why you shouldn't obey God. But if God has called you to do something, do it. Secondly, I would say, don't base your decisions off of fear of man. Obadiah based his counsel to Elijah off of fear of man. Elijah based his decisions, as you should, because of the fear that you have of God. You love him. If you fear God, if you respect God, obey him. Make your decisions based on your fear of him, not on your fear of man. Your obedience to God has a direct relationship with the way that you prize him. Every artist has a masterpiece. They prize it. They cherish it. And they display it for the world to see. Work hard to show the work that Jesus has finished in your life. Work hard to show the effects of your faith. The way that you obey God is a direct relationship with how much you treasure him. A lot of people look to Jesus as a treasure box or a map to treasure. They think, oh, I accepted Jesus and that's my ticket to where? Or they think Jesus is just the box that contains the treasure. You have to understand, Jesus is our treasure. He is our prize. He's all that we need. If you cherish him, you'll obey him. Righteous living, saved by faith Christians, they prize Christ. Righteous living, saved by faith Christians, cherish Jesus. Righteous living, saved by faith believers, do what God tells them to do. Obedience is not the essence of a right relationship with God. It is simply the evidence. Do you understand that? Your obedience to God doesn't save you. Your obedience to God doesn't make you a Christian. Your belief in God, you entrusting your life to God, saves you. But your obedience to God is evidence that that has happened in your life. The way that you act, the way that you obey Jesus, is evidence of saving faith. Be fearfully fearless this week. Have undaunted fear. You fear God, but nothing else. Reverence of God leaves no room for fear of man. If you love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength, there's no room for you to fear anything. If you revere God, if you fear God, if you love God, there's no room for fear of man. Christ can, and for many of you, he's already taken a pretty heavy yoke of guilt, of shame, of sorrow, of self-pity. He's taken that away from you, and he's replaced it with what he called an easy yoke, a light burden. And that burden is very simple. It's to obey. He took a really heavy, gross, guilty burden off your back for many of you. And he wants to replace it with a light burden. Obey. Walk in faith. Live by the Spirit. We have a full week ahead of us. Tests. Some of us have hot dinner dates. I don't know. Life at home. Got to live with the parents. Some of us work. We got to go to work, got to deal with the boss, with the managers, with people we don't exactly get along with. But let's be, this week, and hopefully for weeks to come, let's be obedient. Not to man, be obedient to your mom and dad, please. But let's be obedient to God. Let's be obedient to his commandments. Let's fear him and not fear man. Let's pray. Lord, we are leading up to a point in Elijah's life in this study where you are going to show yourself so great. Soon, he'll call fire from heaven. People will believe in the one true God through this scripture, Lord. And I believe that we are on the edge of revival. I believe that we're on the edge of something great. Lord, I pray that that's you returning, and if you tarry, Lord, I pray that that's you working. Help us to be obedient this week. Fearlessly obedient. Lord, we revere you. We fear you. And we love you above all else. We put nothing before you. For many of you, God has removed a really heavy burden. He's removed a lot of fear from your life. And that's good. He's done it in my life. He's replaced it with a light, easy burden. Obedience. But there are some of you in here who have forgotten that. Or this may be the very first time you've ever heard it. That God wants to eliminate fear. That you have but one thing to fear in life, and that's the Lord who made you, who loves you, who put his one and only Son on a cross, who endured the wrath that was stored up against you to take away that guilt, that shame, that burden, that fear of the unknown. I've accepted that. I've accepted that I need Jesus. And majority of us in this room have done just that. We've accepted that we need him. We can't live without him. That we're done fearing man. That we want to fear God. And I believe that there are many of you in here, not just one. I believe there are many of you in here who have forgotten that. That you don't obey. That your life of obedience, that your faith without obedience is now dead faith. I believe there are some of you in here who this is the first time that you found out that God loves you and that he died in your place and that he offers salvation forever. The reason you were created was to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The reason you were created was to obey God. And you've fallen from that, or you've never started. I want to give you guys an opportunity. Everyone else's heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you have walked away from the Lord and you don't fear him like you should, you don't obey him as a believer should, or if this is the first time you've ever heard this good news and you want to accept the fact that you need Jesus, you need a Savior, you have fear, guilt, and shame that he wants to take away from you, saving faith is an obedient faith. Accept that you need Jesus. And I want you to do that. I want to pray with you, but I need to know who you are. So if that's you in this room, whether you want to start being obedient and you've walked away from what you know is truth, or this is your first time, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you. We got to live fearlessly. I see your hand in the back. You're not supposed to be afraid of man. You're supposed to be afraid of and reverent and loving towards God. I see one hand. Is there anyone else who says, I want to be obedient? Maybe it's your first time. Maybe you've drifted away from the Lord, but you want to be obedient. I want to pray with you. Is there anyone else in this room? You want to start obeying God. I want to pray with you guys. If that was you raising your hand, just where you're sitting, I want you to repeat after me in prayer. It's real simple. These aren't magical words. These words do not save you. It is a life change, a change of perspective, a repentant heart towards a God who can save you. Just repeat these words after me. You say them from your heart to the Lord, just right where you're at. Even if you didn't raise your hand, if you want to live fearlessly without fear of man before a God who loves you, pray this after me. Lord Jesus, I give you my life. I recognize that I need you. I can't live without you. I'm sorry for my sin, my guilt, my shame that I carry every day. Lord, I don't want to fear man anymore. I want to revere and fear just you and only you. Forgive me. Save me. I need you. I believe that Jesus came, God in flesh, and died in my place. Help me to be obedient. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand, all of us, in worship. The Bible says that we are to exclaim, proclaim that God is Lord of all. The Bible says that we're to yell, we're to dance if we have to, ring bells, slam on gongs, to do whatever we have to bring as much glory as possible to a God who loves us and that we fear. And without fear of what anybody else thinks, I want to worship with you guys fearlessly before a God who loves us from the bottom of our hearts, at the top of our lungs. Let's worship. Amen.